I'll be reading from Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Great to have all of you with us today. Good crowd. Lots of visitors. We're glad you're with us. Those of you who are regularly with us, we're glad you're here. Hope you've enjoyed the warm week and the warm weekend. And it's fair time in Wilson County. Some of you have been to the fair. So it's going on all week. Big time, big doings at the fair. So a lot happening as we get into late summer. I still don't think it's fall, even though school has started back. It's really not fall yet. We got another month or so before it starts being fallish. But glad that you're all here. Jeremy, you leave tomorrow to go to Paris Island for boot camp. So we're going to have a special prayer for you. And appreciate your willingness to serve and just God's blessing on you. So as we begin, let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for your greatness, Father, as the designer, the creator of all of the universe, and yet our Father that's mindful of each one of us individually, who cares about us, who made us, each of us, in your image, Father, and who you watch over us and bless us and correct us and instruct us. And Father, we're thankful to you. Father, we're thankful that we can be here today. Father, I pray that our worship might be pleasing to you, that our hearts might be open to your service, Father, and that the words that we study and the words that I speak would be the truths of your word, Father, as we read from the inspired scripture. Father, we pray especially for Jeremy as he leaves tomorrow for boot camp, and just pray a special blessing on him. Pray your protection and your blessing. Be with his family, as I know they're going to miss him as he's gone. But Father, we again pray that you keep him safe and bless him in his work in the service of our country. Father, we're thankful for his willingness to serve. And again, just hold him up to you and ask for your blessing. Father, we have those who are sick in our community and among our families, and we pray your blessing and your healing be upon them. Father, may we be light wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to talk today, and I'm going to get going because the chances are I'm going to get to preaching this morning. So, it might go a little while, and I'm just telling you, just be prepared. Because there's a lot of stuff here as we look at Paul and Silas in the jail and the response of the jailer is where we're going to get to. But Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. And I'm just going to come out of the pulpit. I'm going to stand up here. So we're going to talk together. Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. Do you remember why? What did we talk about last week? There was a young lady who was telling fortunes, telling the future by the power of an evil spirit. Remember? And so this goes on for several days, and we might begin to get some grasp about why Paul waited several days to cast this demon out. Because as soon as he does, the conversation changes, and these owners get angry because they're making money with her. And so he's killed their business. And so they're mad. And so what do? And I've shared this with you many times as we look at things that happen in Scripture, because the same thing happens today. They stir everybody up. They get the crowd stirred up. And my guess is the crowd doesn't even know why they're stirred up. They don't even know why they're there. Don't even know why they're all excited. But they've got them whooped up. That's not a biblical term, but it's a southern term. They whooped up. Because what they're spreading, when they go to the officials and say, now these guys are teaching things that are unlawful for us as Roman citizens to do. All right? And part of that would be talking about Jesus being Lord and King, right, and God. Because whether these folks believe it or not is not relevant. But under the Roman Empire, who is God? The emperor. And then we had this pantheon of gods that had been Greek gods that the Romans had used. They had just kind of taken the Greek pantheon of gods, made them Roman, and continued to go with that. But we're beginning to see where Caesar puts himself in the place of God. So they start to, hey, these guys are talking about another god. It's not Caesar. They're about insurrection. They're about treason. Whatever the word is. Is that really what's at the heart of this? No. That's not why they're upset. But if they go to the leaders and say, these guys cost us money. Go to the crowd and say, it didn't really mean a lot to you, but it cost us money. How upset are they going to get about it? They're not. And the same thing happens today. That very often what people are fussing about, you got to go to the core of what started it. You got to find, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Right? You got to know. Very often legislation will come up in Nashville. And you go, where did this come from? And so you got to go back, you got to find out who's sponsoring the legislation. And you got to find out what counties they're representing. And then you find out some incident happened in that county, or there's a personality conflict in that county, or somebody's mad at each other, and so they ask them to carry this legislation that punishes somebody or changes things. And so the way you try to defeat it is you got to figure out why it's there. Well, same thing is true here. This is not about that they're upset with their teaching. They cost them money. But they get the crowd all into it. They get the officials all uptight about it. And what are officials... what do they crumble to faster than almost anything? Public opinion, right? In fact, the joke in Nashville is, in Nashville, at the legislature, is the only place in the state of Tennessee where a trickle is perceived as a tidal wave. You know, two or three people start protesting and all of a sudden everybody gets nervous about where this is going. So, what are those leaders going to do? We got to get out ahead of this. Because who are the outsiders? Paul and Silas, right? Paul and Silas. So everybody's upset with them. So what do? They bring them in and beat them. They scourge them. So, I mean, this is, which is a serious thing. You know, get whip laid across your back multiple times is an unpleasant thing. And then they throw them in prison, in the jail. And remember, we're out now, out in Asia. We're over in Philippi. They're going to have jails because Romans had jails, right? Romans have jails. They have bars in the jails, and they have chains. You know, they have a way to bind you in the jail. And so they're thrown into the jail behind bars, and they're bound because the officials, I mean, they had really caused an uproar here. And the officials said, take special care of them. And they didn't mean take good care of them. They meant make sure they're not going anywhere. Okay? Make sure they're not going anywhere. That was what the jailer was told. So he puts them kind of in the inner prison, locked up, and puts chains on them so they're behind bars and they're chained so they won't go anywhere. That's the situation that Paul and Silas find themselves in. And so during the night, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas begin to pray and to sing praises to God in the jail. And it says that the other prisoners are listening to them, because what else are they going to do? But they're listening, maybe paying attention, I'm not sure. And a tremendous earthquake is how Luke describes it, occurs. And all the doors of the jail are open. Now when we see Peter in jail, what happens? Peter just comes out and sneaks out past the guards, right? That Peter's loosed from the chains and he snuck out past the guards. But in Philippi, the whole jail rocks and all of the doors come open and the chains fall off. So this is not just an earthquake by chance because they were on the Philippian fault, and I just made that up. But obviously God is involved in this, right? We need to be sure we see the power of God here, that the chains come off, that the doors come open. And the jailer wakes up, sees the door of the jail open, and draws his sword. And what's he fixing to do? Kill himself. Because his belief is the prisoners have escaped. Now, if we have an earthquake at 9:40 and all the doors come flying open, probably what's going to happen? They're going to come boiling out of there like bees, right? But Paul yells to the jailer and says, "Don't do that. All of us are still here." Not just Paul and Silas are still there. Everybody. None of the prisoners have left. None of them have escaped. They're all still here. Which is phenomenal, isn't it? So what are we seeing here? I want to make sure we get this. We're seeing the power of God. That God frees them, but nobody leaves. Nobody leaves. And so, the jailer's going to come in, and he's going to ask for lights, and let's just read that. Let's read the rest of that passage of what is Carl read for us. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And I'm sorry, I thought they were flogged. They were beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Because why? He thought his life was over, right? And the reason he did that was, if you let prisoners escape, you have to serve for the punishment that the prisoners were in. You let that many escape, you're going to die. Which was, you know, great motivation. They were not so much into pay raises as this: if you fail, you die. Highly motivational. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's the same question asked in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? Same question asked in Acts chapter 2. What must I do to be saved? We're going to get an answer here. So we know the jailer, maybe he had been listening to them praying and singing, I don't know. Or he had at least heard their message, but he knew their message was from God, right? And that he needed salvation. Doesn't seem to have the greatest amount of knowledge at this point. We're going to talk about that in a second. But he knew enough to know that he needed to be saved. He knew enough to know he needed to be saved. We're going to pick up and read, but I want to talk about that point for a moment. He knew he needed to be saved. That's what the folks in Acts 2 recognized, wasn't it? They recognized in Acts 2, what are they convinced of? What has Peter convinced them of in Acts 2? That Jesus, who they're very familiar with, who they had heard, who they knew had gone to the cross. My guess is some of them, if not many of them, had been in the crowd that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." Knew Jesus had been crucified, and they come to an understanding that this man, Jesus, was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And upon coming to that understanding, they said, what can we do to be saved? At this point, what can we do? We know we have messed up. What can we do? The Philippian jailer understands he needs to be saved. He understands he needs to be saved. That there's something in him that is wrong, that is lacking, that is, I'm going to use the term, sinful. And that he needs to be saved. That's an important question because in our culture today, a growing thought is that we're all pretty good. Now, you may have somebody you really don't like, and they may not be so good. But our general consensus, our general thought is becoming more and more that we're all pretty good. And if we're doing something wrong, why is that? There's some kind of disorder or sickness that's causing most of the wrong that goes on. Am I not right? Yeah, Nora, that's right. It is. And so it is, we have removed responsibility. We've removed responsibility. Responsibility is being removed from our culture. If you come out of school and you don't do well, what's the problem? A bad education system, right? The teacher didn't do a good job. We are discussing, is it our responsibility to pay for our own education or is it somebody else's? Is it our responsibility to plan for our healthcare needs or is it somebody else's? You know, is it our responsibility to prepare ourselves for the workplace or is it somebody else's? Is it our responsibility to work to make ourselves more marketable or do we just raise the minimum? And so you just make more money by not becoming more valuable. While those are not necessarily biblical issues, they are issues of responsibility, aren't they? They're issues of responsibility, that you and I have a responsibility. Dr. Carl Menninger in the 70s wrote a book, Whatever Became of Sin. Whatever became of sin. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias the other day, and he said, if you want to stop a discussion with a secular reporter, say the word sin, and the interview's over. We're not going to talk about that. That's the end of it. We don't talk about it. Dr. Menninger said what has happened is we went from personal responsibility to group responsibility. It's no longer the individual's responsibility, it's the group's responsibility. It's the society or the group we're in. And now we've moved from it's almost nobody's responsibility. You know, so we have nobody, and you know, I don't feel so responsible. But that has moved into religious context that we're all pretty good. And that if there is judgment, then God must be what? Unloving. Right? That God must be unloving. Because we often hear the concept what? That a loving God would never do what? Send people to hell is often the way that it's termed. He would allow that to exist. Because, hey, we're all pretty good and, you know, we really hadn't done bad. And so this responsibility. But the Philippian jailer understands what? I need saving because I have to take responsibility for my life. And I am lacking. I am lacking. And here is the judgment bar with God, and that is perfection. It is perfection. Did you hear me? It is perfection. I used to love the curve. Getting graded on the curve. Because I'm not the smartest guy in the class. But I did well enough that I could ride the curve and do pretty well. I wouldn't be the one that that ruined it for everybody else and bumped the top out. You know what I'm saying? But I could ride the curve and do pretty well. In fact, I had one professor who was one of my major professors, taught finance. Not finance, but finance. Taught finance. If you first took his course and you come out of there with a 63, you're ready to commit Harry Carey. But there is going to be curve in the judgment. And a 63 could roll you up to an A. I mean, it was tough. It was tough stuff. And so you kind of learn that. But we get into our mind that there's this curve, that somehow I'm surfing with everybody else, and as long as I can be in the first part of the race. But that's not the biblical concept. The biblical concept is I must stand perfect before God. Sinless, flawless, not only in action, but in thought, right? That everything we say and do and think will come before God in judgment. The things we think nobody knows and the things we want to forget. And so how do you become perfect? Well, here's the deal. You're not. You're not. And you're not going to do enough good to outweigh the bad. Does that make sense? Because often what's our concept? There are two. Let's get myself right, and then I'll come to Jesus. You know, let me try to clean up all the flaws. As John Anderson singing that song, I'm going to spit and polish my old rummage sale till I get rid of every single flaw. I might be an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. And that's our thought. If I can get everything right, then I'll come to Jesus. When the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul did not immediately answer, nor did Peter on the day of Pentecost. Polish the chunk of coal till it becomes a diamond and we'll talk. It's not what he calls us to, but he calls us to perfection. So how do we get there? Because Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who was without sin, died on the cross as the payment for our sins, right? And the scripture will say that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And that we stand perfect before God because the blood of Jesus cleanses us and washes away our sins. We are clothed in Jesus and in His righteousness. We are forgiven. Those sins are washed away. They are gone. But none of us is perfect on our own. If anyone says he's without sin, here's what the scripture says. Don't want to offend you. He is a liar. And the truth's not in him. But it's got to be an understanding that all of us are sinners. And while we might be pretty good, moral, ethical, hardworking, patriotic people, we're not perfect. And we're in need of the salvation that comes through Jesus. If it were possible for us to be saved without Jesus dying, then God was cruel to send His Son to die on the cross, wasn't He? But there was no salvation outside of Jesus and what He did on the cross for us. And the reason I'm spending a lot of time on this is really under assault, even among so-called Christians. The necessity of Jesus and what God calls us to. So the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? He understood he needed salvation. We only appreciate the cross and what Jesus did when we realize where we are without it. Without it, we are lost and destined for an eternal hell. I just want to be plain. That's where we are. Without the cross, that's where you and I are. But because of what Jesus did at the cross, and because of God's resurrecting power and grace, you and I have the hope and the promise of resurrection and being heirs with Jesus of eternal life. That's what Jesus did on the cross. But we have to understand our need for salvation. The Philippian jailer understands his need for salvation. He says, what must I do to be saved? What is Paul's response? He then brought, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe in Jesus. Now, his response is different than Peter's. What's Peter's response to the very same question in Acts 2? It's not rhetorical. I'm down here on the floor. It's all good. This is fundamental. We need to, these answers need to come to us. I'm not being ugly. We just need to know. What did Peter say in Acts 2 when they asked the question, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why is the answer to the Philippian jailers different than the answer Peter gave? Because what did I just say had happened? What caused the crowd in Acts 2 to ask the question? Because they were convicted and convinced that this Jesus who had died on the cross was the Son of God. Peter didn't have to tell them you need to believe. They already believe. Now what do we do? Right? They already believe. The foundation for our forgiveness of sins is belief in Jesus, faith in Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith. That's biblical. We are saved by grace, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus. The folks in Acts 2 already had faith. They had already been convinced of who Jesus was. So the question then was, now what do we do? The Philippian jailer recognizes he's lost, recognizes he needs saving, but at this point he doesn't have faith in Jesus. Or he's gaining faith in Jesus, seems to be actually more accurately what's coming about. So Peter says, you have to believe in Jesus. I can't do anything for you if you don't believe in Jesus. I can't perform a ritual. I can't do an incantation. We can't offer a sacrifice. I can't give you a book that tells you if you do this, this, and this, and get your life straight, that this is the moral code by which you have to follow. And if you'll follow this moral ethical code, you'll be saved. He said, you have to believe in Jesus. It is a basic tenet of Christianity. It is the basic tenet of apostolic, inspired faith that you have to believe in Jesus. And that Jesus is God, and that Jesus was crucified and was resurrected. Because what does Paul say we preach? We preach Christ and Him crucified, right? And Paul says, one time when he's writing, he says, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, and I am a prisoner for the resurrection. Because Paul preached crucifixion and resurrection. That Jesus died as a payment for sin, and God raised him from the dead. And as Christians, we're called to believe that. We're called to believe in Jesus, that He is God in the flesh, and that He died on a cross, and that the Father, through grace, raised Him from the dead, and that He has ascended back to heaven. He doesn't say, believe in Jesus, that He was a good man, that He was a great moral philosopher, that He was just a great prophet. We are called to believe in the divinity, the sonship, and the messiahship of Jesus. That's what he's calling him to believe. Believe in Jesus. That is essential for our salvation and for the salvation of mankind. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father except through me. Right? Words written in red. Words written in red. Why is that important? Because we often struggle. Well, what about people of other religions who are sincere and dedicated? Our job is to teach them about Jesus, right? Our job is to teach them about Jesus. Because faith in Jesus and through Jesus is where we find salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. And Jesus makes that claim. That's not egotistical. That's not arrogant. That's the gospel. And so the good news of the gospel, though, is what? That the sacrifice is large enough for everybody. No matter what your nationality or your ethnic background or what religion you're born into or no religion at all, that the gospel is for everybody. And so Jesus gives us the urgency of doing what? Going into all the world and sharing the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. To the Jew and to the non-Jew, Jesus is salvation. So the urgency is that we share the good news of Jesus. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing, calling people to God. And our role, our job as Christians in our community, and we sing it with our little kids, we didn't sing it this morning, about this little Christian light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, right? In Milton, in Murfreesboro, in Tennessee, and maybe we go, maybe we help others go to all the world. Not only physically, but now through the technology of audio and video. I mean, the internet. We can reach all kinds of places, can't we? But the urgency is we spread the gospel because through Jesus there's salvation. Now, if one is saved without Jesus, is Jesus really good news? No. If I'm saved without Him, don't confuse me. But Jesus is the way to God. And so, what Paul says to him, you must believe in Jesus. You must believe in Jesus. All right? Let's read what else he says. I almost feel like I ought to do this as a class and say, you got any questions? But this is foundational principles of faith. It's important for us to understand. And not only for you, Philippians, but for your whole household. Again, this openness of the gospel. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. So, now, you must believe. And he believes. And now what is Paul and Silas, what do they begin to do? Teach him the truths of the gospel, right? Teach him the truths of the gospel. The same thing is said in Acts 2. We don't have all that was taught in Acts 2 in Peter's sermon. Because it says, with many other words, he instructed them. That's why you need to hear somebody. You need to hear me more than one time, right? Because there's more to it. That's why we study the Scripture, right? Or you need to hear somebody. Maybe hearing me is a little rough to say. But now, he goes and teaches the Philippian jailer more. Not only must you believe, but then what's your response to that? What else is there in believing in Jesus? And the reason I say that is, very often this verse and others like it are said, well, what must somebody do? They just must believe. And that's all. But here's what the Scripture says. That the demons believe and tremble. Now, the reason he told him to believe, he didn't believe. He didn't believe. And so he had to come to a belief in Jesus. That's fundamental. Nothing else we do, we can look and say, hey, I'm a good moral person. But there are a lot of good people who don't believe in Jesus. It make them bad people, but it still makes them in need of salvation because they're not perfect. All right? They need Jesus. So, believe, and they taught them. They began to teach him with many other words. With other words, he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. He began to teach him the truths of God. All right? The truth of the gospel. And immediately, or at that hour, or immediately, some, or here comes immediately, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then when? Immediately. Immediately, he and all of his household were baptized. They didn't wait when Paul taught them the truth of the gospel about believing. And said, you know, and he says, are you at this point willing to repent, to change from the way you have lived? From worshiping Caesar as God, maybe or maybe not. I mean, maybe he did or maybe he didn't. I don't know that. But probably had believed, he was probably pagan, at least largely pagan, because that's what he knew, right? That's the culture he grew up in. Or maybe he didn't believe in much of a God at all. We don't know. But he said, are you willing to change from the way you've lived because you've not lived as a person of faith in Jesus? Are you willing to repent of that? And then here is a huge, huge, huge thing. Because not until Constantine is freedom of religion going to become a possibility in the Roman Empire in the 3rd century. Are you willing to confess faith in Jesus? That doesn't seem like such a big deal to us today. It's getting to be a bigger deal. But for most of us, confessing faith in Jesus doesn't cost us that much. I mean, we've done it. I believe we're sincere in that. But here's a guy working for the Romans, and he's in a pretty high position. Okay? And now, what has just happened? What does he know? Stay with me, because these stories, they mean things. These events mean things. What's he know? How's he come in contact with Paul and Silas? They're in prison for doing God's work, right? And so, are you going to publicly confess your faith in Jesus that got us beaten and thrown in jail? And not only beaten and thrown in jail, but we were kind of special prisoners. And if you don't think that, remember how Paul is going to wind up in Rome? Because the Jews never forgot him, right? The Jews never forgot him. They stayed angry at him forever. So are you willing to confess Jesus? And jailer and your family, are you willing to be baptized as a public display of faith and as the opportunity to meet the cleansing blood of Jesus and to be washed of your sins and to be filled with God's Spirit? That's the decision that the Philippian jailer makes. So the answer that Paul gives him is correct. You have to believe. It is necessary. There's no reason for us to go further if you don't believe. Now, if you don't believe, there's no reason for us to tell anything else. Ernie, if I'm not going to buy a tractor, no reason for you to go through the owner's manual with me, is it, buddy? Just a waste of everybody's time. If I'm not going to operate it, what difference does it make? So if I don't believe, there's no reason for us to go forward. But when he believes, he begins to teach him the truth of God. And it's not that complicated, because it's right here in the night, right? It wasn't a 13-week study. For him to come to faith in Jesus and to respond to it. And it culminated in baptism. But that didn't end his service, did it? That didn't inoculate him from sin and its consequences. It began him on his journey of faith. And that pattern is as true today as it was in Philippi 2,000 years ago. It's the same pattern. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And a commitment to serving Him and walking in the light that is faith in Jesus. We're getting out a little earlier than I thought we might. But this is the basics of the gospel. This is what Christians believe, because this is what the inspired apostles taught us. This is apostolic Christianity. This is apostolic Christianity. This is what changes the world. It's what changes not only the world, but this is what gives salvation to each one of us. What gives salvation to each one of us? It's faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. God will want us to change our lives. And to publicly be disciples of Christ. If you need to come to the cross, do that while we stand and sing.